Man, my pants are getting loose. I'm trying to get back to my original weight, you know, 8 pounds, 4 ounces. But I got a ways to go, but it is God's desire, His expectation, really, that every believer live the life of a fully committed disciple. In other words, discipleship is not for just a few special people, specially chosen or specially motivated or specially born. Discipleship is for every believer, because whether you're a pastor or a plumber, the greatness of God's love and His grace ought to motivate us. The gift that God's given us in Jesus ought to cause us, all of us, every one of us, to take up our cross and follow Him. Now, we talked about that 2 weeks ago. We took a little side journey into the book of Luke, and if you weren't here, I recommend that you pick up the tape of that message 2 weeks ago about the cost of discipleship. One of the many things that is clear from that passage is that it's the Lord's expectation that every believer be a disciple. Not because we're supposed to, not because we have to, but because we want to. Because we so enjoy knowing the Lord and having a relationship with Him that it is the driving force, it is the magnet that pulls us. It pulls us towards Him in all that we do. Now, last week in 1 Corinthians, we looked at verses 1 through 4 in part 1 of a message that I titled Baby Steps. You know, you kind of have to give these things titles, and you know, there you go. And it's true, there is a time in the life of every believer when you are a baby in Christ. As a matter of fact, there's a time in everything and everyone when they're born starts out as a baby. I mean, that's normal, right? We all know that. What's not normal is that we remain babies. And that's what this passage is talking about. We're continuing to look at the baby steps towards Christian maturity, the ABCs, 1, 2, 3s of growing in Christ, the steps that will lead us to Christian maturity. Now, last week we saw that the first baby step toward Christian maturity is to assess. We've got ABCs here. The A is for assess or assessment. We all need to assess or take stock of, evaluate our spiritual maturity. Now, that was last week's tape, if you want to get that. You'll remember, just a quick review, in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 3, Paul refers back to his first visit to Corinth when he founded the church. And if you want to do some homework, I encourage you to read Acts chapter 18, which tells the story of Paul's first visit to Corinth. And what he tells them, though, in this letter, hearkening back to that first visit somewhere between 3 and 5 years prior to his writing this letter, he says, "I could not speak to you as spiritual people. I wanted to. I would like to have been able to, but I couldn't do it." Why? Because you're not ready. They weren't ready for him to talk to them as spiritual people. They still had their heads and their hearts caught up in the things of the flesh. That's why he said, "You're still carnal." Of course, that word carnal literally means meat. We translate it into flesh. You're still driven by the flesh. You're still driven by your desire for the things of the flesh more so than your desire for the things of God. He says to the Corinthians, "You prefer the things of the flesh over the things of God. And the fruit of your lives," in this case, envy, strife, and division, reveal that. They were babies in Christ. They were still carnal. They were still worldly. And so we looked last week at the first step in this assessment is to assess your motivation. What makes you go? What drives you? What excites you? What are you committed to and what are you controlled by? There are a lot of good things to enjoy in this life. And our Heavenly Father takes pleasure in our enjoyment. You ever watch your kids play? Especially with something you've given them. Maybe Christmas or a birthday and you gave them that new bike or that set of blocks or that model car to build or that whatever it might be. And as they sit there and enjoy that thing, don't you kind of get some kind of satisfaction and just kind of a glow about you? Well, that's how the Lord feels. That's how our Father feels when He sees us enjoying the things of this life. It's only a problem. It only becomes an issue when our enjoyment for those things exceeds our enjoyment of Him. And that is the mark and the motivation of a spiritual baby. Remember when I was new to the Lord, actually I wasn't even new to the Lord yet. I was a pre-Christian. I was dabbling with Christianity, but I didn't really get it yet. And I hadn't really committed my life to the Lord, but I was kind of going with the flow of it. And I remember Mary and I were at this youth thing. This has been 5 years ago. No, we were at this thing for teenagers back when we were teenagers, way back then. And there was the fellow there, the leader, the adult, was introducing us to some friends of his. And he's, this is whoever, this is what's his name, and this is Ron and Mary. They're babies. And I kind of went. But, then he said, babies in Christ. Well, we were, and these people were, and this is what motivates a baby in Christ. The desire for the things of the flesh and the things of the world. Those things aren't necessarily evil. It's when we get everything turned upside down and we desire them more than we desire the Lord. When they move and motivate us rather than our relationship with the Lord. So the first baby step in assessment, assess your motivation. The second assessment we talked about last week is your diet. Paul said verse 1 of chapter 3 that the Corinthians weren't ready for meat. He says you still need milk, not solid food. They weren't ready for meat, they still needed milk. And we talked about the idea that milk can be defined as the basics or what Jesus did for you then, way back then, way over there. Whereas the solid food or the meat is what Jesus is doing for you right now. You can think of it as the deeper things of God. That's what Paul calls it here in this letter. The more mature things, the greater things. But there's meat and milk. And so if you want to determine your spiritual maturity, if you want to assess that, not only check your motivation, check your diet. Did you learn the basics and then stop? Well, maybe you kept coming to church. Maybe you kept going to Bible studies and doing all the stuff. You were involved, but did you just learn the basics and then stop? Or did you continue to feed on God's Word, constantly take in His heart and His mind? Are you involving and investing yourself? Time, treasure, and talent. I remember that from the newsletter this month. Are you involving and investing yourself in absorbing His truth? Because that's a sign of maturity. And if we don't do that, we'll remain spiritual babies. And then, the third assessment, assess your results or the fruit of your life. What is your faith producing in your life? Again, the Corinthians, their baby faith was producing envy, strife, and divisions. Those are the result of carnal or worldly living and immaturity. The other side of that, the fruit of the Spirit is, and many of you can say this with me, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's from Galatians 5:22 if you want to look it up and review it later. That's the fruit of a mature life. Now, when I teach that Galatians passage, I think it's important to point out, he doesn't say fruits, plural. It's not a little of this, a little love, a little joy, a little peace, a little long-suffering. This year we had a good crop of self-control, but a lousy crop of peace. It's not at all. It's one thing, the fruit of the Spirit are all these character qualities, and what they are simply is the character of Christ. So if you want to look at spiritual maturity from another angle, it's the character of Christ. So, Paul writes to the Corinthians, I wanted to tell you guys the meaty stuff, the deep stuff, the stuff that would just blow you away and thrill you, but I couldn't. You were still babies. And here's why. He tells them why. We need to assess. That's the A, the first baby step. And we ended last week, with my Dr. Phil quote. How's that working for you? How you doing? I did some soul searching this week. I don't just do these things for you. God talks to me first. And so I'm sitting out in the back in the sun, praise the Lord. And how am I doing? How are you doing? The second baby step towards Christian maturity, the B in the ABCs, is build. We all need to build, to be built up in God's truth. Let's start reading at verse 5 in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he's built on it endures, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Okay. We all need to be built up in God's truth. B stands for build. The first thing I want us to see here, notice, is that he says, there are many builders, but only one foundation. Read again verse 5. Who's Paul? Who's Apollos? Just ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but it was God who gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. Okay, let's stop there. As the seed of God's truth is sown into your life, the Lord will bring people into your life who will water, weed, and feed your faith. This isn't supposed to be a lone ranger kind of a deal. That's why the church is called a body with many parts. The church is called a family. Now he's calling the church like a plant. If the soil of your heart is ready, the seed will grow. There's no doubt about it. In fact, that's the point of Jesus' parable in Mark chapter 4. Let me read this for you. It's just a couple of verses. Mark 4:26, if you're taking notes. This is the Lord speaking. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Now let me explain that the seed is the word, the ground is the hearts of men. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, but he himself doesn't know how. See, it's the nature of seed to grow. You know, I'm thinking about our lawn out here. It just looks beautiful, and it's still growing and going to get fuller and lusher. Now, the fellas could have gone out there with kind of a handful of seed and just kind of like they were feeding the chickens, you know, and then went home. And some of that seed would have taken root and would have grown. That's just what seeds do. What they did was they spread the seed out kind of carefully. Then they rolled it with a roller, and then first they prepped the soil. Then they planted the seed, rolled it with a roller. Then they put some peat moss down and rolled it with a roller. And then they turned the water on, and now, I don't know, the sprinkler just seems to mysteriously go on and off. I don't know who. Henry does it sometimes, and I've seen Art do it, and Mary's turned it off a couple times. But there's some tending, some cultivating. Now the seed will grow all by itself. It'll just grow better if you tend it. It's the nature of seed to grow, even if left unattended. But see, we haven't been left unattended, just like the lawn out front. We have, in our day, in our time, and especially in our country, we have easier access to more faith-building information and activities than anybody, anywhere, at any time. And it's up to us to take advantage of that. But you got to be sure you're building on the one and the only foundation. Look again at verse 9. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. First you're a field, now we're a building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, says Paul, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There are many builders, but one foundation. You know, we're all building our lives on something. You realize that, don't you? We all build our lives on something. What are you building on? What's the foundation you're building on? Let's look at another familiar teaching that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 7. Again, this is one of those familiar verses or stories. In Matthew 7:24, Jesus says this, "Whoever hears these words of mine," in other words, whoever this seed of the Word of God falls on, whatever soil this Word falls on, and does them, see, you got to do something with it. You can't just fall on you. Whoever hears these words, these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it didn't fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. You know, I love every year they have that thing over at, I think it's at Seaside, that sandcastle building thing. And it's, you know, for me, a sandcastle is you take a bucket full of sand, turn it upside down, boom, there's your castle, you know. But these guys, these folks, guys and gals, make these incredible sculptures. I mean, they've got, two, you know, a little like a scalpel and a brush and spray bottles and all this gear, and they make these just elaborate sculptures in the sand. I mean, the castles are nothing. The rest of the stuff is just awesome. But then what happens? The wind blows, the waves come in, if it happens to rain, those things just wash away. We've all seen that happen. There's nothing sadder than a beautiful sand sculpture that's like about half washed away, all, you know, crinkled up, and you can't tell, oh boy, it used to have some great glory, but now it's just washed out and wiped out. That's what he's saying happens to us. We're going to build on something. But if you're not building on the rock, you're building on the sand. And if you're building on the sand, you're going to get wiped out. You're going to get washed out. Some build their lives on pleasure, just whatever's fun or feels good. Some build their lives on power. Maybe it comes with money, or maybe it comes with a position in the community or in business or whatever. You know, some people build their lives on comfort and ease. You know, the easier things are, the better they feel, the more successful they feel they are. Money. Some people build their lives on adventure. Some people build their lives on thrill. You know, that's why, you know, people that climb mountains and bungee jump and base jump or hang glide off the side of a cliff that's 8 miles high or something. You know, there's a thrill there. There's, you know, the risk that I might die, but I feel pretty safe that I won't, and so I can enjoy the thrill and probably come out okay. Now again, that's not a bad. It's not bad to have money. It's not bad to be powerful in business or in the community. It's not bad to have fun. It's not bad to take risks. It's not bad to enjoy a thrill. It's only a problem when those experiences become more important to us and have a higher priority in our lives than the experience of knowing the Lord. See, none of that other stuff will stand. Only what's built on Jesus Christ will stand. Now, Paul's main point to the Corinthians here is to be careful about who they listen to and learn from. Who they listen to and learn from. See, Paul's point here is that it's truth, not the teacher, that deserves our loyalty. He says, who's Apollos? Who am I? I plant, he waters, I build the foundation, he builds on. It's God who gives the increase. It's the Lord who does the work. He's the one that deserves our love and our affection and our attention and our devotion. It's all about him. It's the truth, not the teacher, that our loyalty should belong to. Now, that's his main point to the people. His main point to these leaders in the church in Corinth is to be careful, very careful, to build on the foundation that he laid for them. Verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one of those others who build on it, take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You know, even before I came to Christ, I was always suspicious of anyone who said, we just figured it out. We just got the secret. We just received the revelation. And now, for the first time ever, we know, you know, what it takes to please God or know God or enter God's presence or live forever or, you know, whatever the goal of their particular thing was. I've always been suspicious of those who think, I just got it. You know, way back in 1949, a fella, you know, God-fearing, God-loving man went to a church camp meeting that, you know, spanned the weekend, and on a particular night they had a worship time and a teaching time and kind of an afterglow time of free worship and who knows what all went on. And this fellow was very inspired and he stayed up all night. He felt so close to the Lord and so moved. He stayed up all night in his little cabin and he dug into the Word and he was going through the Gospels again. And sometime during the night, he went, oh, I get it. No one's ever showed me this before. This is absolutely the key to the good life. This is the key. I don't know why anyone didn't tell me this. And he said, you know what? What? You're not even a Christian if you're not baptized and someone speaks the words in Jesus' name while you're in the water. That's what he said. And he came the next day and he said, you know, brothers, I've got a revelation. And they bought it and it founded a whole, I guess you'd call it a denomination. If you're generous, if you're not, you could call it a cult. But he started a whole movement. He started a thing with this new revelation. And, you know, it just gets me to think that no one ever got it before. I mean, until 1949 or until 1963 or until 1974, everybody missed it. From the apostles on down, they didn't get what God really meant when he said what he said and what it takes to belong to him and that put your faith in him and receive new life and be born again and all that. Oh, nobody got it. That's always just, you know, I've always been kind of on edge about that. See, the foundation that Paul talks about, the foundation of our faith is stated explicitly. It's stated concisely. In not one, not two, but several passages in the Bible, Old Testament and New. Now, I want to look at just three, and you'll probably, you know, be familiar with these. The first Bible verse I ever memorized was Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, or really verse 8. For by grace you're saved through faith. Not of works, so no one can boast, and even that salvation by faith is a gift from God. You're saved by grace, you're saved through faith. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Then, of course, there's John 3, 16, but let's tack on John 3, 17, too. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him would not perish, but receive eternal life. Now, verse 17, God did not send his Son to condemn the world. That's news to a lot of folks. But to save the world through him. The gospel, it's pretty simple. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. The gospel's not hard. It's not hidden. That's the foundation. Paul says, be careful. There are many builders, but there's only one foundation. Then he says, be careful what you build with. Verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work. Notice especially verse 12. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Now let's be careful here. Just kind of a side note. Let's be careful here to take note of the fact that Paul is here speaking to and about the church leaders. You know, remember, the Corinthians were dividing. I follow this guy and I follow that guy because they're so wise based on their worldly standards of wisdom. And the people who build on the foundation that Paul laid are these teachers, are these leaders. Now, I've heard this verse misused, or, you know, a little here and a little there, and verse 1 and verse 5 and verse 12 all kind of glommed together to mean that, you know, if you don't really follow the Lord, you can be saved, but you'll escape, you know, as through the fire. Well, that's not what he says here to us. He's talking about those who are building on this foundation. Be careful what you build with. Some build with gold, silver, and precious stones. That's the good stuff. Of course, those are three things that all can withstand a fire. They don't burn up. They can be in the fire, and when the fire goes out, they're still there. As a matter of fact, with silver and gold, fire just makes them better. They're purified by fire. In the Bible, really, typology sense, fire always usually stands for purification. But if you build with, you know, gold, silver, and precious stones, not only will the teaching, will that, you know, that building material stand the test, it'll actually improve. You know, some of you know this and some of you will know this, Lord willing. God's Word just gets better and better and better. It gets richer and richer and richer. The first time you read this Word with faith and you see a nugget and you go, oh man, this is just awesome. Well, give it 10 or 20 or 25 or 35 or 50 years and it's all awesome. You won't be able to contain yourself. That's the nature of God's Word. It gets better and better. So build with, you know, those builders, he says, you know, some will build with that gold, silver, and precious stone. Some, on the other hand, will build with wood, hay, and stubble, or straw. All of which not only burn, but make excellent kindling. You know, that's what you use to light everything else on fire, is wood, hay, and straw. Now, there's a lot of trash out there masquerading as truth. There's just a lot of it. There's wood, hay, and straw being passed off for gold, silver, and precious stones. And when you're a baby Christian, how would you know? How would you know the difference? That's why we've got to be careful. Those who teach, whether it's in a situation like this or a home Bible study or just a couple of folks across the kitchen table or the coffee shop down there, those who would set themselves up as teacher, the Word tells us, you know, hold them, put themselves in, up for kind of a higher, more serious judgment. And I'll just tell you that's not something that I take lightly. I mean, I don't know how interested you are in this, but I'll just in 10 seconds I'll share with you that teaching the Word is not something I take lightly, and it's not something that comes easy. I have friends, pastors, you know, ministers, guys that I've known for years that just seem to be able to open the Word and just kind of outflows these nuggets of truth, and it all rhymes, you know, and it has alliterations, and it all makes the peace, the power, the purity, and the presence, and there's 3 points, and there's a poem at the end, and there seems to be no sweat. That ain't me. That ain't me. It ain't easy for me. I have to work hard. That's why, you know, Sunday night, starting about Sundays at noon, all the way until about 8 a.m. the following Sunday. I don't know what it might look like I'm doing, but what I'm doing on the inside is, what am I going to teach? What does that word mean? What passage? I'm going to read it again. Let me read another commentary, another translation. Lord, show me, help me, teach me, you know, lead me, guide me. I don't, you know, it ain't easy. It'd be so easy to build with wood, hay, and stubble. Come on, here. If you want to have a successful church with no substance, I'll give you the secret. Start with a funny story. Everybody likes you. And then read some Bible. And it might say something in 1 Corinthians 3, then you find 4 other places in the Bible that say the same exact thing and turn to them and read them as if your point was to prove the Bible says it, not explain what it means. And at the end, you tell a story that touches their hearts and makes them cry. And little Timmy said, when does my blood drain out? You know, or Juan said, yeah, I gave my life for my buddy. You know, wood, hay, and straw. You know, it's beyond entertainment. It's amusement, and there's a lot of it out there. You got to be careful. I think about guys like Jim Jones. Not Jim Jones, the pastor up in Bellingham, who now goes by James Jones, by the way. But you know who I'm talking about. It's been a while now, but Jim Jones, he started out as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he went into San Francisco, into the sort of the inner city area, and had a church that was going there, and he was teaching God's Word. He was, you know, gold, silver, and precious stones. And then they started these outreaches that would, you know, meet the practical needs of folks, and that's a great thing. They're giving food to the hungry and housing the homeless and, you know, just helping people. Praise the Lord for that. But then he forgot to preach the gospel. And his whole ministry turned into this kind of social service organization. And the people who he helped were so grateful to him that they almost started to worship him. And he liked that. And so he kind of set up a little kingdom with himself as the king. And then he moved the whole operation over to Guyana. And then when the whole thing started to come to light, he led his whole flock into committing suicide. He took that path from gold, silver, and precious stones to wood, hay, and stubble, and he blew it. You know, I think about Jim Jones. I think about some of the other guys. You can be so much more subtle than starting a cult and moving to Africa and, you know, mass suicide. It doesn't have to be quite that spectacular. I think about the people who teach that if you just have enough faith, you'll never get sick and you'll always be rich. Wood, hay, and straw. I think about those who claim that if you don't manifest a certain spiritual gift, then you must not really be saved. No matter what else the Lord is doing in your life, no matter what His Word might say and promise you, if you don't manifest this one specific thing, then you don't have it. I wonder about those folks. I think about those who deny the Trinity. I think about those who deny the need for confession and repentance and faith. The foundation is pretty solid. It's pretty sure and it's pretty clear, and it's not hard to find. But there are those who build on it with wood, hay, and straw. Look at verse 13. It says, each one's work, each one of these teachers, these leaders who are building on the foundation, each one's work will become clear for the day. Now, in my Bible, the day is capitalized. You know, underline it or highlight it or make a note. For the day will declare it. You know, will reveal it, will clarify it. Because it'll be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. The day is going to come. On the day, these teachers' work will be exposed to the purifying fire, not just of the truth, but the very presence of the truth, with a capital T, Jesus Christ. Maybe this isn't right, but I'd like to be a fly on the wall when those false teachers stand before the Lord, you know, and He looks at them and says, what were you thinking? You know? What were you doing? Because that day is going to come. The treasure will survive. The trash won't. It'll be burned away. Now, these teachers, it says here, will survive. They're not condemned to eternity apart from God. That is, assuming that their faith is genuine. But they'll survive as though fire, as through fire. You know, they're going to smell like smoke, and they're going to have their eyebrows and their, you know, stuff kind of singed off, and it's not going to be pretty. They're going to make it, but just barely, as though they escaped. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to barely make it. You know? I don't want to get by the skin of my teeth and go, whew, that was a close one. Now, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I think if I don't expect to, frankly, but if I were to hear those words from the Lord, I think I'd just melt. You know, well done, good and faithful servant. It doesn't get any better than that. Just, you know, click, I'm done. It doesn't get any better. I don't want to just barely make it. You got to be careful what you build with. Yeah, you got to build. You got to have that diet, but be careful what you read. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful, you know, compare Scripture with Scripture and make sure that you're on the right track, that you're building with the good stuff. And then finally he says, know what you're building. You know, you got a foundation and you're going to all this work and this trouble to build. You're taking these steps to get out of spiritual immaturity and baby land and carnal desires and worldly pleasures to move into the deep things, the rich things of God. And what are you working on in the first place? Verse 16. Do you not know? that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, there are two ways to look at this, these verses. One way is that each of us individually is a temple of God that the Holy Spirit indwells. The other way to consider this passage is that the church as a whole is the temple of God which the Holy Spirit indwells. Now, both, of course, are true. Both are valid. It's not an either or, you know, situation. But in the context here, what Paul is pretty clearly talking about is that, you know, that latter one. The church is precious to the Lord. Every individual, but also the corporate body of Christ is precious, absolutely precious to the Lord. It's His bride. I'm going to be careful here. Not 40 years into it, sleeping in separate rooms and just getting together to nag once or twice a week. Not that kind of bride. I'm talking about the kind of bride you read about in Song of Solomon, the kind of bride that you're thrilled to see, the kind of bride that you can't wait to get home to, the kind of bride that you can't wait to call on the phone or get that letter in the mail or read that email, the kind of bride that you're just thrilled with, the kind of bride that is absolutely precious to you. And we're so precious to Him, it says He will not allow His church to be defiled. He won't let it happen. These are pretty harsh words. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. You know, talk about fire and brimstone. There it is. It's coming down. Some teachers, while they have the basics down, you know, that by grace we're saved through faith, will misunderstand the scriptures. They're just not quite careful enough in their study, or maybe they're misled by others into believing and teaching falsehoods, error about these deeper, richer things of God. Those are the ones whose work will be judged, but they themselves will escape. Those are the ones he's talking about will make it as though through fire. But there are also those who are just plain wrong. And they know they're wrong. They don't know what they're talking about. And they know they don't know what they're talking about. And they're making it up as they go simply because they enjoy the perks of being the big kahuna, of being sort of, you know, the guru or the leader who everyone kind of hangs on every word and what you say goes. And, you know, we're kind of talking, I guess, there about a cult mentality. But there are those, you know, that are like that. And those are the people that Paul says are headed for a hot place. You defile God's people, God's church, God's bride, knowingly, intentionally, sort of carelessly. God says, I got a hot place reserved for you. Now, the lesson for us in this is to realize just how seriously the Lord takes His church and this thing we've been talking about called discipleship. It's more than very serious. I'm reminded of that, you know, winning isn't the main thing, it's the only thing. Discipleship isn't the main thing in God's eyes. It's the only thing. It's what it's all about. You know, Jesus didn't go to the cross to provide a fire insurance policy for those who just want to, you know, barely make it through the fire by the skin of their teeth. He went to the cross so that every believer who chooses to will take up their cross and follow Him into God's kingdom of rich, deep truth and spiritual maturity. That's what this whole thing is about. We are His temple. He loves us. He lives in us. And He also lives through us. Sometimes we forget that. You know, there's an old song by somebody, Whiteheart, I think. We are his hands, we are his feet, we are his people, children of the Lord. We are his hands. The church is God's hands, God's feet, God's voice, God's heart. We are Jesus on this planet. People want to know what Jesus is like. Well, in Jesus' day, they said, show us the Father. And he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, the way it's supposed to work is that when you've seen the church, you've seen Jesus. It hardly ever works that way, unfortunately. But that's the intent. That's how it's, we're his hands, we're his feet, we're his voice, we're his heart. We are his representatives. We are his temple. And we ought to be a beacon. I'll say it again, a love lighthouse that draws people when the storms of life come in and when they're tossed around by every wind of doctrine. God's love lighthouse, God's church, ought to stand strong and tall and be seen in all those situations. Once you assess your motivation, your diet, your the fruit that you bear, the motivation, the diet, the fruit, those, that's what I was trying to think of. It's time to start building yourself up in God's truth. Assess, build. We'll talk about C next week. Let me finish with this. Jesus loves his church. Even if I'm in it, he loves it. He loves his church. He loves each and every individual in his church. And he went to the cross to show us how much he loves us, how highly he values us. And you don't have to wonder, does he really love me? All you have to do is look at the cross. He showed us how much he loved us. But notice also, as you look at that cross, it's empty. He's not there anymore. He died for us, but he also rose to new life. And it's that resurrection life that he offers you. And all you have to do is receive it as a gift by simply trusting him. It's a pretty simple process. If you will do that, if you will trust him, if you will follow him, he will lead you into life with a capital L. He doesn't promise that you'll never have hassles and trials. In fact, he promises that you will. But he promises he'll be right there with you, that he'll never leave you or forsake you. He'll never abandon you. He will strengthen you to face anything the world or the enemy might throw at you, and that ultimately he will celebrate with you on that day when his kingdom, which is not of this world, becomes all there is in the world. Until then, build his life, or build your life on his truth, and just watch what he does in you, what he does to you, and what he does through you. Let's pray. Lord, we surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. All to thee I freely give. Lord, take my life. Take not just my sin, but take everything I am. Make it yours. Use it. Work with it. And if you're one here today who would like to receive that life, would like to build God's truth into your life, if you're ready to confess that, yeah, I've blown it, and I'm going to turn from my unbelief, I'm going to repent, and I'm going to believe God, and I'm going to trust what the Word says, that Jesus took my sin so that I don't suffer that separation from God anymore. if you want to confess your faith, if you want to invite him into your life, or if you've been walking with the Lord but you've been a baby way too long and you want to move forward, you want to assess, you want to build, you want to take up your cross and you want to follow him into the fullness of the discipleship that he designed, that he not only desires but that he expects all of us to walk into. If that's you, anywhere in there, in that spectrum, if that's you while the heads are bowed and the eyes are closed, I would ask you to simply raise up your hand right where you are so that I can see it. No one else is watching. I see that hand, brother. God bless you. Others. You want all God has for you. You don't just want to be a member of the club and come down and hang out in the clubhouse once a week. You want to follow Jesus with all you've got. Praise the Lord. Are there others? I see you, brother. Praise you, sister. Lord, I thank you for these. I'm thrilled at you for these. And while we continue in this attitude of prayer, I want to lead us all into a prayer. Just kind of repeat after me, everybody, not just some who've made a decision here today. Father God, I have sinned, but I believe you, and I trust you, and I put my faith in you. And I receive forgiveness. I receive new life. I receive your Spirit. I take up my cross. And I follow you. And I ask that you help me come to understand what that means. And I thank you, Lord, for your love, for the grace that saves me, for the cross, and for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.